you this morning that we can study the Word of God, and that it builds our hearts, and it helps us to become aware, and not just of ourselves and our own role, but it also helps us to become aware of how you move in the earth, the things that you're doing, and how you're moving in us and our surroundings. And God, I pray that you'd build us right now, that you give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to each one of us, and that as we look at the Stations of the Cross this morning, God, that you would help us to really, really get a sense of your bigness and the sacrifice that you made for us. So be with us in all we do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as you all know, we've been going through the Stations of the Cross. This week we're going to do through the burial of Jesus, and the next week we're going to talk about the resurrection. Now, what I find interesting as I was studying it, when you look at the Stations of the Cross bring you to Jesus' death, but it doesn't bring you past Jesus' death. So a lot of what you see in the Stations of the Cross is what the sacrifice that Jesus made, but the sacrifice is only the front end of what he did. You all know that. Somebody say amen. Watch, I'm gonna just say one phrase. The person that you follow, Jesus Christ, the person you follow, demonstrated his authority as God because he conquered death and he rose from the dead. So listen, if the one thing you trust, the guy died and he came back to life. Anybody else seen that in your world?
No.
Not unless it's in the name of Jesus, right? That's the only way you would see that. So it's a pretty big deal what we're talking about, that the God that you're putting your trust in conquered death. So how many of you guys have ever had somebody come to your defense? Like you're accused of something, someone comes to your defense. You ever had this happen to you? You know, like if somebody says, you know, oh, this person took money, and you sit back, you go, there's no way. I know this person. There is no way that they took money. You ever had that happen for you? Like somebody comes to your defense. Okay, you guys awake this morning. Hello. You ever had anybody come to your defense? Yes or no? Yeah, somebody like they go to bat for you. They look at your person, your character, your integrity, and they say, there's no way that this person did the thing they're being accused of. You know what's crazy about Jesus? Jesus did nothing. They accused him of everything. Watch. So that he could come to the defense of people who did do everything wrong. How upside down is that? That's called love, folks. That's what that's called. That's called the grace of God. It's called the mercy of God. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 23. That is where we're going to be this morning. We'll jump into John briefly, and we're going to cover the crucifixion and then all the way to Jesus' burial. So Luke chapter 23 is where we'll be, verse 33. All right, let's read together. It says, when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers sneering at him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Christ of God, his chosen one. And the soldiers mocked him, coming to him, offering him sour wine and saying, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. Now there was also an inscription above him that was saying, this is Jesus, the king of the Jews. So what you've got going on is this really barbaric capital punishment. And I wanted to explain a little bit of the history of crucifixion to you, because you've probably heard bits and pieces if you've been around church. And this is not intended to be exhaustive, but just some of what we're talking about. Now, crucifixion would be the equivalent of like the electric chair or the gas chamber in our society. And if you study it, it goes all the way back to they trace it back to Babylon. So it goes back to the Babylonians. The Persians used it. The Phoenicians really used it. And the Phoenicians were the ones who brought it into the Greek and into the Roman culture. Now, with all of that said, the ones who perfected it were the Romans. They were the ones who did it most gruesomely, aggressively, most painfully. They treated it as torture from the start to the finish, not just a way of execution. The other cultures didn't necessarily do that. And when you consider what Jesus went through, a lot of times, how many of you guys have seen the picture of Jesus carrying a cross, like a full-blown cross with the crossbeam? You guys seen that?
Yeah.
When you look at the scriptures, it doesn't allude to clearly, but if you study out Roman culture, generally speaking, and most often, there was not the cross post. What you carried was just the beam that went across your arms. So that's likely what Jesus was carrying. He was probably not carrying the post that went down. Now, when was Jesus nailed to the cross? Before, after, during?
Before it was put up.
Before it was put up, but after he had carried it. And the way that we know that is because Simon helped him carry it. And if Jesus was nailed to it, he would not have been able to do that, right? Okay, so we know that that was part of the journey for Jesus. Now, what would happen, there were two different ways. Sometimes they would lay the cross, the tall beam on the ground, the cross post, and they would put them together on the ground. And when they'd pull it up, and it would drop into a hole. And the person was nailed to the cross. Needless to say, that drop would be immensely painful. Okay, when there were other stories where they would lynch him up by the beam and stick it on the cross while the beam was already in the ground. We don't know which one happened to Jesus. I know that when we watch The Passion of the Christ, the whole thing is pulled up and it falls into the hole. We don't know for sure which one happened. By the way, do you know that in the account of Jesus being nailed to the cross, it doesn't actually say that he was nailed to the cross? Read all four of your Gospels. Where it shows that he was nailed to the cross is when Thomas says, unless I see the nails in his hand and the piercing in his side, then I'll believe. That's how we know. Also, Peter references it. Acts references it. So we know for sure that he was nailed to the cross, but it just says that he was crucified. But in Roman culture, crucifixion was known to be a capital punishment where you were nailed to the cross. Like, how many of you have read the stories? People were tied up to the cross. They weren't actually nailed. That's inaccurate. They were tied, but they were tied to keep them up there. Because if you put a nail through somebody's hand, there isn't enough muscle tissue to keep you up there. Your hands would rip. That's where the thought that they probably put the nail right here, just below his hand, in his wrists. Man, I don't know. You guys ever like, I do cabinetry, you know? You ever shot your finger with a gun? Oh, it hurts. And it's just a little skinny nail. Jesus's nail? 9 inches. Think railroad stake. How many of you guys ever found a railroad stake? That's what Jesus's nail was. 9 inches long, big, fat, through his hands and wrists. They would have nailed him up in that fashion. You know, when you see this getting carried out, what we don't understand is just what he went through and how difficult and deep it was. If you read Justin Martyr's writings, he references 5 extremities of the cross. Now, when you think of a cross, how many points are there? There's 4. There's a top and a? Come on, help me. There's a left and a? Right. Okay, we're together. How many of you guys grew up Catholic? I grew up Catholic. And you know, the crucifix has a little Jesus still on the cross, which, by the way, Jesus isn't on the cross anymore, so we say amen. That's good. But on that, sometimes you'll see that little pedestal on the bottom of the cross where his feet are. You guys seen that? That was something that is the 5th extremity. So we know from Justin Martyr's writing that Jesus had that. The Romans would reference it this way. They would say something like this: he sits on his cross. What they were referencing was this, that platform would either be just underneath your rump or just underneath your feet, because it was a way for you to prop yourself up. Anybody know how you actually died from crucifixion? Asphyxiation. You suffocated. So what would happen is they would put that there. Watch, is this mean or what? To make it longer. Because if you could prop yourself up, you could get a few more breaths before you sink back in and do this. You prop yourself up. That's the significance of the Roman centurion piercing Jesus in the side. And the water was actually the accumulation of fluid in his lungs. Very similar to what pneumonia would be, where you suffocate from fluid in your lungs. That's what was happening to Jesus. See, this was a barbaric, barbaric way to kill somebody. It was torture. It wasn't just, you know, like in America, we say somebody has, you know, reasonable, quick punishment. So could you imagine somebody lasting, in some stories, days on a cross? They would be up on the cross for days. Anybody know how many hours Jesus was on the cross? On the cross, 6 hours. 6 hours, 9 to 3 o'clock. He's on the cross for 6 hours, and then he gave up his spirit. But man, it was a barbaric way to die. And I want you to understand that, because a lot of times we make the cross very pristine, clean. We have cute little things hanging around our neck, and that's good. Some of you guys stick them in your ears with your earrings. Great, no problem. But we don't see the gruesomeness of it. We don't see the blood that was dripping off his body because he was attached to this cross. See, we have to understand this. This is the point of all of what I just said. God is just, amen? And anytime somebody does something wrong, God is going to bring about what? Justice. So for all of us, isn't it a good thing that Jesus was the one who took the justice of God on himself instead of it coming on us? See, that's the significance of being a Christian. With what will you stand before a holy and righteous God and say, I belong here, if you don't have Jesus? What is it that you could offer? And the answer is nothing. See, all of the wrath of God was placed onto Jesus. And that was how we actually ended up becoming good or free or liberated. So was Jesus's life taken from him? He gave it up. That's important as well, because this is what it says in John 10:18. He says, "No one has taken my life from me, but I lay it down of my own initiative, and I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." So he said, "Son, you're going to go to this gruesome thing," and he's going to do this. Now, when you think about crucifixion, you've got to understand that the crucifixion was a means of healing for us. You're like, wait, death brings healing? Yes or no, church? Does death bring healing? Jesus' death brought a lot of healing. Some of you guys look asleep. You're like, this is rough, Pastor. You start with the church tube hashtag thing, and now you're talking about the cross. Yeah, because I want you to understand the power of what Jesus brought our way. See, he said this, that if you'll attach yourself to my sacrifice for you, I'll bring about emotional healing, physical healing, spiritual healing. I'll bring forgiveness into your heart. I'll bring the ability for you to forgive others. He'll bring this whole circle of lifestyle that's kingdom lifestyle. See, the crucifixion, for the Jews, they thought they were dealing with blasphemy. They thought they were dealing with the guy who came and said, "I'm the king of the Jews." And they were, because he was. But they thought that in crucifying him, they were doing the thing that would benefit them. And in fact, they were worried about the threat that he brought to their way of life. But Jesus was ushering in a whole different thought. This is what Isaiah said about him. Isaiah chapter 53, it says, "Who's believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately majesty that we should look on him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him." So listen, when you looked at Jesus, you didn't find a guy who was slick looking. Like, I love the European Jesus. He's handsome. I'm serious. He looked like me. No, I'm playing. But I'm saying, Jesus probably was not a very good-looking guy. He's just a guy. He maybe wasn't particularly ugly, but you wouldn't notice him in a crowd. He wasn't particularly tall or short. There was nothing about him that would make you go, there's something about that guy, other than the presence of God dwelling in him and the way he conducted himself. It says this about him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore. So all of the sorrow in this life, all of the pain that comes about in this life, God bore for us. And our sorrows he carried. Yet ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our what? Transgressions. And he was crushed for our iniquities. Watch. The chastening for our well-being was put upon him, and by his scourging were healed. The chastening, the discipline, the correction. So our correction was placed on who? So listen, when you're wondering, like, how many of you guys ever wonder about the wrath of God? Like, God, ooh, he's so big and scary. Come on. You guys are all like, really? No one's ever worried about the wrath of God? Seriously? The wrath of God is a scary thing. But listen, when you think of the wrath of God, think this. This is how you should think about it. What I've done in my life, what we've done in our lives as sinners in this earth, all of that wrath of God was placed on Jesus. So yes, we might have put him on the cross, but you got to think like this. God approved that kind of judgment for wickedness on the guy who wasn't wicked in our place. That's what it means that Jesus was the substitution for us. That he went and took the punishment of the crime that we committed. And I don't know, you ever gotten busted for somebody else's crime? I have. and then you don't want to rat them out because, you know, we're bros. We're in this thing together. And then the tables flip. You ever had the tables flip? And then they're like singing like a pigeon. It was him. It wasn't me. It was him. You know, sometimes we find ourselves in the craziest. Jesus didn't do that. He could have called down legions of angels. He could have defended himself. And all he did was stay what? Silent. Stayed silent. And he took all of the judgment of God on himself. See, remember, God is just. He's going to punish sin. But this was all about healing. It was all about to bring about wholeness. It was all, listen, healing in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, it means this, to make healthful, to bring about vibrancy of life, to make your existence, your experience in life better. How many of you guys want a better existence in life? If you don't raise your hands for that, I'm going to go home. Come on, I'm serious. Because you guys look a little flat this morning. I'm like, I'm not even in it yet, but I need you to wake up a little. It means to make healthful. In 1 Peter 2:24, it says this, that Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin. Say, die to sin. Look at the person next to you. Say, die to sin. Say, die, sinner. No, I'm playing. Don't say that. But listen, die to sin and watch, live to righteousness. Die to sin, live to righteousness. Because of his wounds, we are what?
Healed.
See, and this is a truth. Listen, church, I'm trying to like push something on you a little bit, maybe get you stirred up a little bit in faith. This is something that we know that, but we don't know. Yeah, I'm going to say that again. We know that Jesus came to do what? To heal us. But I got to challenge you and say this. How often do we exercise faith in that endeavor to believe that God can, will, wants to, is going to, he's going to settle the scores? How many of you guys play the tape in your head about things you want to see happen? Retribution. God's got to get them back because of what they did to me. Anybody do this? Okay, God, that's good. I don't feel alone. I was going to say, I hope I'm not the only one. But sometimes we feel that way. Listen, take yourself out of that equation and let God be the one who settles the score. Amen. Let God be the one who settles the accounts, because what he's asking us to do is allow him to be the God who brings about wholeness and healing. So these are a few things that we've gained because of the cross. Just a few. I could have made this list very, very long. This is just a few. We've been redeemed from the curse of the law. Okay, we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. So Galatians 3:13, it says this, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a what? A tree. So when Jesus was put on the cross, the curse of sin applied to us was applied to him instead of us. We've been reconciled to God, Romans 5:10. We've been reconciled. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. How many of you guys need to be saved by Jesus' life? Listen, let's make this real for a second. How many of you in the room have situations in your life that you need God to heal right now? How does that happen? How do we move into that? How do we step into this God who said, I went and took all of the wrath of sin and judgment? See, I've been just really stirred about something lately, and maybe this will play into it. And if I have to be honest, it's something I've experienced a little bit of frustration with God in, okay? So kind of going to God saying, how come there isn't more release? How come there isn't more freedom? How come there isn't more healing? I feel like there's times where we get stuck into doing life but not experiencing the supernatural power of God. Anybody understand what I'm talking about? Like, you look at circumstances, you know that God wants them to change, you know that they can change, and yet they don't change. And so I was working in the house yesterday, and when I work in the house, those are really extended prayer time. Well, complaining times, prayer times. I complain first, then I pray, okay? I'll just be honest. I don't want to sound so spiritual. I wasn't praying for 3 hours. I was complaining for 2 hours and 55 minutes, then I prayed. Okay, come on. You all do the same. Don't laugh. But I just like, God, how come there isn't more of a sense of your presence in circumstances in our life? How come there isn't more of a release? And this is what I felt like he said to me, because the cross has become a casual identification for the Christian. It's not a point of death. It's not a point of my death as a sacrifice for them, and it's not an illustration of their death to honor me. It's neither. So they know about it. They know what you teach about it. Like, I'm not teaching anything. If you've been a Christian for any period of time, if you've been through an Easter or two, you know what I'm talking about already. But what about where it actually applies to your life? What about where there's a release of grace because you said, no, I'm going to trust God in this thing? You know, I got a text I'm mentioning this on the fly from Gabe last night. He said, it's just so crazy, all the stuff going on in politics and the thing with guns and the thing with abortion, things with, and we were just kind of texting back and forth. It's only like 3 or 4 texts. And he said, you know, what do you make of this? Is this like the end times, or is God trying to awaken the church? And he's asking all these questions. I said, wow, that's a really good question. I said, I can measure it from natural lens. I can look at it and say that wickedness has owned the places of influence in our culture. Okay, watch. Education is wicked today. Okay, entertainment is wicked today. Politics, are wicked today. You know, society and the way that society flows and the things that we do, it's wicked today. Watch, even the church, there's a move to try to control how the church functions. But listen, this is all the accept everything that's ungodly, and it's forced upon you, and if you don't do this, you're going to lose your right to be a church. All of those things are wickedness. And I said, listen, we as a people have chosen not to honor God now for the last 4 or 5 decades, and we're now seeing the outflow of that in our culture. And I don't think I text him this, but this is what I believe about this topic, that where sin abounds, grace abounds. So I've got to be honest, there have been many times I've thought, why do I live in California? Other than the climate, it's really quite a beautiful place. If you've traveled around the world, California is pretty amazing. But the reality is this, it's also like one of the most wicked places around. And in the United States, it's one of the, we're the liberal state. I mean, if as goes California, so goes the nation. And so I look at all this and I think, man, it's like the land of opportunity and the land of curse all in the same breath. And I was like, okay, God, how do I reconcile this? And he said, listen, you ever wondered, this is free, this is like off the top of my head. So, okay, just flex with me for a second. We'll jump back in. You ever thought about the city that we're associated with, Los Angeles? It's the city of what?
Angels.
You ever thought about the revivals that have been initiated in Southern California? Because where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. You ever thought about the amount of mega churches that are in Southern California? You're like, oh, that's driven by population. That may be a factor, but the reality is still this. There are more mega churches per capita, more Christians in California than anywhere else in the nation. So you can argue it however you want, but the reality is when wickedness rises up, so does righteousness. Now, we are called as the people of God to do what? Walk in righteousness, to believe him at his word, to actually take him and say, okay, God, you went to alleviate all these pressures of the cross. Can you now come into my circumstances and bring about the grace that I need for my life? Does this make sense, church? I think sometimes we don't walk in faith to experience what Jesus did on the cross for us. That makes sense? Anybody with me? You guys kind of look at me blank stare? You guys there? Green? Not agreeing? I don't know. I'm not looking for you to agree. I'm looking to challenge the way you think about stuff. We've been reconciled to God. Been reconciled, like I mentioned. We were saved through his life. Another thing that we received from the cross was he took away condemnation. Romans 8:1, there is therefore no what? Condemnation to those who are in Christ. He did the cross for this reason, to bring us to God. 1 Peter 3:18. It says, for Christ also died for sins once for all sins, for all of us, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Somebody say amen. Because what other way would you ever be able to approach God unless Jesus did something on our behalf? So the crucifixion was about bringing about possibility for mankind, for inviting us into the opportunity to walk in faith and to believe him to be the God who restores and redeems, who reconciles, who gives possibility where there's otherwise none whatsoever. So the promise of the kingdom to the thief is the next station. So how many of you ever felt like you've gone too far? Like, man, I just sinned way too much. Come on. Let's be honest. Man, God, okay, he might forgive me for those other ones, but this one is too much. It's just too much. I can't even. The reality is there is nothing that you can do before God that is too much. Now listen, is that a permission to go sin?
No,
it's never a permission to sin. It's a grace to overcome the guilt and the condemnation that's a result of sin. See, all of us have done things that have gone too far. In Luke 23:39, one of the criminals, it says, who were hanged there, was hurling abuse at him. So imagine this. Jesus is hanging on the cross, and the guy right next to him is ridiculing him. And he's nailed to a cross too. I mean, is this like stupidity to the nth degree or not? Help me. Okay, this guy is hurling accusations at him. Are you not the Christ? Watch. Pay attention. Save yourself, watch, and us. Was he really interested about Jesus at all? No, the reality was he's like, I'm up here, and if you're really God, do something that'll get us both down from here. The reality is this. Sometimes we're so self-induced that we don't even see what's going on out around us. But the other answered him. So you got the two on either side. The other answered him, and he rebuked him, said, you don't even fear God. Like, you're next to the guy who's proclaiming to be God, who's demonstrating here miracles and healing, and you're accusing him of being a knucklehead. Don't you fear God at all? Because if he's really God, this is a bad day for you. I mean, think about it. This is like, how dumb can you possibly be? At least shut up. Just shut up. I've got around people before, same thing. I'm like, man, I don't know. I'm going to step away. There could be a lightning bolt coming, and I don't want to get zapped because of you. You know, but that's kind of what's going on here. He says, listen, don't you understand? Don't you fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly. In other words, we actually did something what? Wrong. We did something wrong. For we're receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you get into your kingdom. Okay, so how far is too far? How far is too far? This guy is dying. He's being crucified next to the Lord of glory, and he has enough wherewithal to look over at Jesus and say, a little help would be good. A little help. Remember me. Don't forget about me. So listen, some of you are sitting in the room right now, and you're wondering whether you're in or out. You're wondering if what you did this morning, last night, a week ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, if it's disqualified you from receiving the grace of God. Listen to me. Pay attention. This is important. That is how Satan gets you to believe that God can't. Tells you a lie. And then if you get told that lie often enough, you start to do what? Believe it. And you start to believe it, and then you start to live like somebody who's not forgiven, that God can't rescue you. He can rescue all those other people because he's nice, but he's not all that nice to me. Reality is this: the grace of God is never limited, never comes up short. There isn't anything you can do. So this thief on the cross, by his own admission, is saying, I'm up on this cross because I know I did something what? Wrong. Jesus, just remember me. Well, listen, that's a good prayer. Would you guys agree? Is that a good prayer? I don't care what maybe you're saved. Maybe you're doing okay, but there's always an issue in our lives that we should look to Jesus and say, little help, please. Can you remember me right now? Could you help me out right now? Because there's something going on in my life that I need the presence of God in. Little help would be good. Listen, it's a good thing for us to stop and learn from people who've gone before us. God, a little help would be good. How many of you guys have ever had somebody say this to you? I know you've heard it at very least. You get in trouble and they look at you and they say, this is going to hurt you, me, more than it's going to hurt you. I'm sorry, that's a lie. That is a lie. No, it's not. No, it's not. There isn't a time ever where I paddled any of my kids. And yes, I did paddle my kids. You can call CPS. They're all great kids today. Listen, there isn't a time ever where I paddled my kids and it hurt me more than it hurt them. I mean, in fact, there was one time I paddled Michael and I couldn't stop laughing. I'm dead serious. And it wasn't because I was joyful. It's because I got to tell this story. This is great. This is great. He's going to get a paddle, one paddle. And I said, put your, you know, bend over, hands on the bed, because I don't want to whack his fingers or nothing. And it's a little ping pong paddle, so it's not like I'm going to beat the kid to death. Little ping pong paddle and a swat. And he keeps doing this thing. You know, I'm like, dude, if you don't move your hands, you're going to get how many? Two. You're going to get another one. So he's doing this, and he's wanting to react. And so I take the ping pong paddle, I swat him, and he goes, ow! And then he says, this is the best. Oh, please do the other cheek. Please do the other cheek. Okay, so that was free. That was free. But there wasn't any time ever where I paddled one of my kids and it hurt me more. I paddled him. Heather's standing outside the door and I'm standing behind him and I'm trying not to like laugh out loud because it was so funny when he, listen, that's a lie, but watch. With God, it's true. It's true. When he said, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you, he was telling the what? He's telling the truth. Because he took all the punishment that should have gone our direction and took it upon himself. See, remember me. You will be with me, is what Jesus said to him. Remember me when you get into your kingdom. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, this day you will be with me in paradise. Listen, we're both going to die today. But just because you said, remember me, you won't go to hell. And I don't know, like sometimes Tell me if you guys didn't experience this. Sometimes when I look at my journey to becoming a Christian, I was so like intellectually oriented. I needed to figure it all out. I got to figure it all out. And you know that you can figure God out to some extent, but there is a point where your heart just needs to be humble and you need to accept him by faith. And what I didn't understand in those days is I was trying to figure him out, and you don't understand all the good stuff until you humble your heart. The spiritual things are spiritually assessed. You don't understand them unless you have God's Spirit. And people are on there like, oh, that's, I've read the Bible before. Yeah, but if you didn't read it for the desire to grow in relationship and understanding with God, you read it as a textbook, you didn't learn anything. Right. See, until you bow your heart, you don't learn. And there were so many times for so long I accused God, I what about this? And I'm going to argue about that until I said, okay, God, you're real. And all of a sudden, it all started to make sense. Some of you are in the room, and you're just like that this morning. Like you're trying to figure God out so much that he doesn't make sense to you. And he won't, listen, he won't make sense to you until you say, I trust you, will you teach me? See, there's a point of humility, surrender, and faith that we exercise in God. Hello, he's God. Hello, help me. He's what? He's God. You know, so who are we going to God going, what are you talking about? Prove this to me, prove that. And he's like, it's not how this works. I will demonstrate my power to you, but you have to come to me in faith. You have to come believing. You have to come trusting. And when you do that, all the stuff that didn't make sense will start to make what? Listen, if you're on that side of this discussion, I want to encourage you, just say yes to him and you'll watch it start to come together. I just tell you, and I know that like you're like, well, you're a pastor, you're supposed to say that. No, I'm telling you from my life, not as a pastor. I'm telling you that when I started to bow my heart before God, I started to learn things that I couldn't figure out. And I can promise you I'm pretty smart. But I still couldn't figure them out until the Spirit of God came and started to teach me. Hallelujah. See, some of you are in that spot. You just need to say, God, here I am. Teach me. Help me to know who you are. See, and then Jesus... Jump over to John chapter 19, just a few verses, 26 and 27. Jesus is going to talk to John about his mother. And, you know, this is maybe one of the most endearing pictures of Jesus as a human in relation to his mother in the whole Bible. So his mom is, you know, stateside as he's going to the cross. And she's watching him be beaten, the crown of thorns. And she's watching all of this occur in him. And Jesus still, in that state, has the wherewithal to say, My mom's hanging out in the balance in this thing. John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27, it says, when Jesus then saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. He's speaking of John. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his household. And how many of you guys have a good enough friend to say, here's my mama, take care of her? That's pretty amazing. Would you agree? See, listen, Jesus is doing something. Even in his dying moments, he's saying, I need to make sure that my mom is okay. Now, some of you are pretty well read. You understand this. Jesus was not an only child. He was the only child begotten by the Spirit of God with Mary. But he had brothers and sisters. So help me, where are his brothers and sisters? They don't believe yet. They're on the sect with the Jews, James being one of them. The book of James is the brother of Jesus. Okay? Some of you guys didn't know that. What you've got going on is he had other brothers and sisters, but all of them had ditched Jesus because of what he was professing to be, and they left mom hanging out to dry because mom was going with her son. Now, I don't know that for sure, that how it would, like, were they mad? Was there like, we're going to do, well, they didn't have Christmas dinner then, but they would, let's say it was Christmas dinner. We're going to do somebody's birthday party, but don't invite Jesus and mom. The rest of us will get together. I don't know that it was like that. That could have been. I don't know that it was like that. But I do know this, that she was alone enough at his death that he looked at John and said, take care of mom. And then he said, yes. Now, listen, sometimes, you know, like, what's the learning moment for that? Can I suggest this to you, that Jesus is saying the same thing to you? He's taken the most precious thing that he's offered mankind, and he's given it to you, and he's saying this, take care of this for me. What do you think that is? His love, his mercy, his grace. See, I think God does this. He said, listen, you're little walking billboards for Jesus. You're the light of the world, is the way Jesus said. Look at somebody and say, you're the light of the world. Look, you're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. You're the one who's going to bring the possibility of Jesus front and center where other people can see it. It's like this morning I got up and I went downstairs and I was trying to make sure I didn't wake up the puppy, because I get up really early, and if I get the puppy up, she gets up, and that's not a good thing, because then I'm trying to corral a puppy and study and do that. But I did want a cup of coffee this morning. Yes, I'm having it occasionally now. But I did want a cup of coffee because it was early and I was tired, and I'm trying to be all quiet and I'm in the dark and I can't see. And so finally I'm like, okay, heck with the dog. Click. Because I got to be able to see what I'm doing. Because coffee's important, right? No, I'm playing. But please catch the illustration. When you turn on light, you're able to do what? You're able to see. When you turn on Christ in you, people are able to what? See, I would suggest to you this, that the same message he gave to John, take care of my mom, a treasured thing, he's giving to us. Take care of the expression of my love and grace. Be light to others. Be light to others. Carry the weight of my goodness into other people's lives. Be light. Be the billboard they can see and read so that they can come into the love of God and experience it. See, I think we all need to have a heart like John had. Be willing to care for Jesus' message of love and redemption. Be willing to do anything he says to do. That's a challenge. I would agree that it's a challenge. The next station we have is Jesus is now going to die on the cross. You know, it's been already so much that he's gone through. From the false trials, to the scourging, to the crown of thorns, to the beating him on the face and pulling his beard. And they just did so many vile, the lashes with the cat of nine tails tearing his flesh open. I mean, just terrible. And now he's at the point, like the culmination of the moment, where watch, all of darkness, all of wickedness, all of the satanic realm thinks, we are about to do what? Win. We're about to win. They have no idea that they're about to lose. But that's what's happening. And you know, how many of you guys have ever really put your hope in somebody and been let down? You really thought that somebody was going to come through, and they didn't. All of us have experienced that, haven't we? See, one of the most beautiful promises of God is this, that even if people have failed you, I will never fail you. I'll never leave you hanging out alone. I'll never, ever do that to you. Back into Luke chapter 23, verses 44 through 46, it says, it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until about the ninth hour, because the sun was being obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Remember, nobody took his life. He what? Offered it. He gave it. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. He commended to God. He entrusted his own well-being into God's hands. And you in trouble? How many of you guys in trouble? How many of you guys have things going on that you need God to show up in? Listen, I just know life to be like this. If you don't have anything going on that you need God to show up in, don't worry, you will. Well, hey, I'm not trying to be a prophet of doom. We live in a broken world, don't we? Like when I get around people that are too happy, they kind of bug me. No, I'm playing, I'm teasing. But there's just like, there's a reality that life sometimes is going to be what? Hard. That you're going to have hills and valleys. There's going to be times of success and times of difficulty. And listen, commit your spirit into his hands when you're in those spots. Commit your spirit into his hands when you're in those spots. Listen, Jesus was modeling for us in the most gruesome and cruel circumstances anybody could experience. None of us in this room have been ridiculed, abused, beaten, hung on a cross, and left for dead. None of us. And Jesus said this, but I'm going to commit myself to you, Father. Listen, you're in trouble? I can promise you that that's a good answer, a good response, a good way to say, God, I don't get all this craziness, but I'm going to trust you. I don't get all this. I'm going to commit myself. I'm going to put my safety into your hands, into your well-being. You ever had to do that with God? Watch, and then you ever had him come through for you? And you're like, wow. Man, I'll tell you what. How many of you guys are smart? No, I'm not setting you up. How many of you guys are smart? You're like, yeah, I'm not setting you up. Me too. Sometimes I'm pretty good at figuring things out. You know, I'm smart. How many of you are so smart that you miss what God is doing? Oh my gosh. so many times. Like somebody asked me, they said, what's it like? You've been a leader for a long time. What's it like? And I said, oh, man. I said, I think I've learned to not trust what I've done before. And I'm talking about things that I did right, not things that I did right. I've learned that every situation is different. I've learned that everything takes a little bit of patience to figure out what God is saying, not leaning to my understanding or my experience. Am I talking to anybody right now? Like, sometimes you need to know more what God is doing as opposed to what you've been through or have done. And, I struggle with pride pretty significantly. You're like, oh, really? You're not surprised. Stop it. You know, I do. I struggle with it. What I found to be true is anytime I say, hey, no one's surprised. But anytime I've leaned to my own ability, like when I say stuff like this, from my experience, what I'm saying is pride is rising up. Now, it doesn't mean that my experience is nil, right? I mean, there are some of those journeys that have happened with God, amen? But when I lean to that more than I say, I might say from my experience this occurs, but right now I think we need to lean into God and see what he's doing. That might be a better response for us than, well, I'm going to trust what happened 5 years ago under different circumstances with different people to play this event out in my life. Now, the truth is this. We need to seek God for every single occurrence. Jesus understood this. The circumstances are horrible. They're bad. But I'm going to commit myself to you. I'm going to commit myself to you because I can trust that you're going to safely take care of me. Listen, worrying will not do you any good. Trying to control it will not do you any good. Saying to God, I commit myself to you, will do worlds of good. I'm trying to stay on time, but I think this is worth saying. How many of you guys sit with God sometimes, you ask him questions, and then you figure things out? You guys ever do this? That's good, by the way. It's not bad. It's like devotional time, that kind of stuff. I've taken that a little bit of a step further to prevent me from going to my experience. God, will you give me a Bible verse to support the way that I'm feeling right now? Because I think what I'm about to do is from you, but I'm not positive. I think it is, but I'm not positive. Anybody ever said that? I think this is what God is saying, but I'm not positive. What I've learned is, God, give me a verse. Can you give me a verse? Can you confirm it through another individual without me saying, hey, by the way, here's a whole story and you should side with me? I mean, just let somebody show up and speak a truth into me that is not leveraged from my story. Confirm it. Bring comfort. This makes sense, church? I think that if we lived like that a little more, we would be in a lot less trouble and we would have a lot more of God's direction. So Jesus dies and he's now going to be laid in the tomb, which is the last station we're going to cover this morning. And, you know, sometimes the cost of the gospel is extraordinary. It'll cost you friendships. It'll cost you money. It'll cost you position. It'll cost you influence and authority. It'll cost you at times to walk with Jesus. In Luke verse 50 of chapter 23, Luke 23, 50, says that a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council and a good and a righteous man, he had not consented to their plan and their action. In other words, putting Jesus to death. He didn't consent to that. A man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God, this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and he wrapped it in linen and he laid it in a tomb cut from the rock where no one had ever been laid. And it was the preparation day and the Sabbath was about to begin. And then also we learn from John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 39, that Nicodemus was there as well, who was a Pharisee. If you guys remember John chapter 3, for God so loved the world, Jesus said that to Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee who came to Jesus at night. Nicodemus, who had first come by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds in weight. So who is this Joseph of Arimathea and Nick? Who are these guys and what did it cost them? Listen, I want you to think like this. He was able to get audience time with Pilate. How many of you could pick up the phone right now and even say to the mayor of our fine city, hey, could we hang out? Could I talk to you for a minute? Heck, you can't even do that hardly with me because I'm too busy and I'm not even all that important. We can't get FaceTime with a political figure, somebody of authority. So we know this about Joseph of Arimathea. He had clout. He had clout. He had the ability to go seek a politician and get FaceTime with him. We know this, that he was part of the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling council of Jews, along with, watch, Nicodemus, who was one of Israel's teachers. We know this, that he was rich, and we know that Nicodemus was too, because he bought 75 pounds of aloe and myrrh. That's a lot of what? Money. These guys were men of position. These guys were men of wealth. These guys were men of authority, and they're coming and they're caring for the body of Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea, he gives a tomb that was his that he gave over. Now watch, how many of you have ever thought this? I'm going to make this great sacrifice for God, and everybody throughout history is going to know it. You're like, nah, that's kind of like showing off. Okay, if you did something really cool, would you want everybody to know about it?
Yeah,
who wouldn't? But I don't think that that was Joseph's motivation, nor do I think it was Nicodemus's motivation. But watch, history, or watch, his story, God's story, shows that what Joseph did actually brought to culmination an Old Testament prophecy. So watch, just listen. Isaiah 53, verses 9 through 12. It says this of Jesus. His grave was assigned with wicked men. In other words, he was righteous. The people with whom he was being buried was one of the Jews or the Pharisees. Now, we know that Joseph of Arimathea was a good man, but he was associated with wicked people. You guys with me so far? Okay, yes. He was a rich man. He was with the rich man in his death. Joseph shows up, and Joseph was a what? A rich man. Did he know that he was going to fulfill God's story? No, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. And if he would render himself as a guilt offering for our guilt, not his, he will see his offspring, and he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, Jesus' soul, he will see it and be satisfied. In other words, Jesus is going to do this, and the outcome is going to be he'll be satisfied with what it does for us. That's what this is talking about. And by knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify many. He will justify how many? Many. Watch, put your name in there. He will justify James. He will justify Maria. He will justify Rudy. He will justify us. He will justify many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot with him a portion with the great, and he'll divide the booty with the strong, because he poured himself out to death, and he was numbered with transgressions, the guys on either side. Yet he himself bore the sins of many and interceded for transgressors. So did Joseph of Arimathea have any clue that he would be fulfilling that prophecy of Jesus just by going to Pilate and say, man, we need to get this guy's body down. This is rough. We need to give him a proper burial. We need to put him in a tomb. And the tomb is the right place. But we can't just wrap him up and leave him on the street. We've got to care for his body. We've got to do the right thing. I don't think he thought that that would be the case. So watch. What's the message for you? Listen, here's the message. What is it that God is asking you to offer to him, to honor him, that you have no idea will play into his story? What is it? See, everybody has something that God is asking to put on the table. Am I talking to anybody right now? We all have that thing that, like, putting it on the table with God is scary. Might cost you something. Might cost you reputation. Might cost you money. Might cost you time. Might cost you position. Am I talking to anybody right now? Please say yes. Because you got to know this, that walking uprightly and righteously will always come with a what? Cost. It's going to come with a price. The same way it did for Jesus. The same way it did for Joseph and Nicodemus who buried him. See, listen, the message of the cross is this, that Jesus went to the cross to bring about possibility for mankind, to bring about wholeness and healing for mankind. So listen, I want to wrap up with a couple of thoughts. I want to give you guys an opportunity to take this and digest it a little bit. So if I could ask the worship guys to come up, I'm not sure which of you are coming, but go ahead and come on up. And I just want to walk you through a couple of thoughts, a couple of prayers, and then I'm going to dismiss you. You know, a lot of times when we walk with God, and we've been walking with God for a long time, and some of you are newer Christians, but some of you have been walking with the Lord a long time, we kind of get set into a pattern of doing spirituality in life that it's not that you don't want God to challenge it, but you don't even necessarily consider the idea that God may be challenging it. Does this make sense at all? And some of what I want to say to you this morning as we're thinking this through, I want you to think that wherever you're at in your journey with Christ, that there may be something that he's asking of from you. There may be something that he's desiring to lead you in, to bring you into a better understanding of what the cross means and what the grace of God means and what possibility means for you. And as we close today, I just really want you to take an assessment. It's you and God. You know, I'm going to make prayer available once we close the service, but I'm actually not going to do an altar call this morning. I don't feel led to. I feel like it's a time for you to be introspective with God, for you to have an honest moment with him. You know, like even in small group this week, we went through the study, and at the end of the study, we just walked through a prayer together. And as we walked through the prayer together, I mean, I visited Steve's group on Thursday night, and then I led my group on Friday night. And in both nights, I experienced this sense of the washing of God, that sense of cleansing when you just agree with what he's speaking to. You guys, make sense to y'all? And so I want that opportunity for you this morning. I want the sense of kind of the bigness of God's sacrifice in his offering to us to become a point of listening to him. I want to ask you to bow your heads. Just don't get distracted. You know, you might be sitting with your honey or a friend, or maybe you came alone this morning. None of that matters. Just you, focused on listening to the Holy Spirit speak to you. You know, as I was just processing what things do I want to bring to the table, God, what are you saying? What is it that you want to encourage people with this morning? And the very first thing he said is just a sense of surrender. Like there's some people in the room, and surrender, like, you know, we see the white flag waving, that kind of stuff. And that's true in regard to God, but it's not an admitting, you know, defeat. What it is stepping underneath the victorious one. That's what you're doing when we talk about biblical surrender. You're agreeing with God's leadership and his covering. And for some of you in the room this morning, that surrender might be just saying yes to him, inviting him back in. Maybe you know about him and you don't know him. Maybe you know him, but you're holding back from him. Maybe you're struggling to surrender and agree with him. And you know, I've been walking with Jesus a lot of years, and my experience has been this, and I'm not trying to lean to my experience, just say I know that this is true, that God will always bring us back face to face with him to have honest conversations about things that he wants to take out of our lives and things that he wants to put into our lives. And a lot of times that agreement takes us just saying, I'm listening. God, what are you saying? What is it that you're asking of my life? How is it that we can be like the thief on the cross and say, God, whatever's going on, I want you to remember me right now. I want you to take me into the conversation. I want you to take just a moment and listen. What is the point of surrender that God is asking from you? Boldness I've always found to be very tough. And there are times where God will bring you front and center with him, much like he did with Joseph of Arimathea, where he said, I want you to put it all on the line and take care of my son's body. You know, the risks for that man were great. There isn't any reason why they shouldn't have killed him right behind Jesus. He used his position, his authority, his power, his wealth, and he sacrificed it all to God. That kind of boldness is scary. But listen, when you walk in that kind of boldness, what God does is he allows you to be part of the story that he's writing, not the story that you're writing. You know, for some of you in the room, it may be that God is challenging you right now to walk boldly with him, to offer things to him, to offer your wealth, to offer your position, to offer your title, to offer your free time, to offer to him what is necessary to get back this position of honor with him. I want you to listen again. You know, maybe that's you this morning, maybe it's not. But is there something that God is saying, I need this from you to honor me? was writing the sermon and just praying, I really felt like, I said, God, what's the message for this morning? What's the primary thing? And he said, healing. I want you to talk about the cross being the thing that brought forth healing to mankind. And, you know, with heads bowed, healing covers so much. It covers so much. It covers our physical bodies, things that doctors can't fix, but God can. It covers our spiritual man, our eternity, if you will, our relationship with God. Healing covers things that have happened to us and how we respond out of our will, our mind, our emotions, how it steps in and it fractures things in our hearts and our lives and can make it difficult at times for us to see God or to trust Him, and definitely difficult to trust others. And I just heard God say, I want to heal some people this morning. So if you're here this morning and you have a physical ailment, if you're here this morning, you have an emotional ailment, a spiritual ailment, you battle to surrender your intellect to God, whatever it is, and you would say, I need healing, I want you to lift your hands, just heads bowed, eyes closed. I want you to have the moment to say, yeah, I need the touch of God this morning. I think there's more of you. There's a lot of hands going up, but I think there's more of you than what are lifting your hands. And I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you. And I want to ask you to pray this after me. I want you to say, Father God, I need your touch today. I need your physical healing. I need your emotional healing. I need your spiritual healing. I need the power of the cross and the healing that you brought to touch my life. I need you to lift off the pains, the fears, the insecurities, the pride. And I'm here asking for your help and for your grace and for your love. Touch me now, God. I'm just going to pray over you and then I'm going to dismiss you, but I just feel a real sense to pray a little bit boldly, so just agree with me as I pray. God, we come to you now in the name of Jesus, because he hung on a cross and he shed his blood to conquer the works of darkness. And God, we bring our families to you this morning and we say, heal friction, heal fractures, heal brokenness, restore love in couples, restore obedience in children, and God, set them on a path of glory and not of destruction. And God, we declare to the works of darkness that you can't have our families or our children. And God, we pray that you would come right now and raise up a standard against the attacks of hell that come against us as believers in God and against our families as those who represent you in the earth. And God, we pray not only your covering, that we would not be people who operate in fear. God, you declared you did not give us a spirit of fear, but one of power and of love and a sound mind. And God, I pray by faith you would rise that up in us, that there would be a stirring for us to stand strong in the face of friction and attacks and authority against us. And God, we pray this over us instead. We declare blessing. We declare provision. We declare promise. We declare ways where there seems like there's no way. We declare money where there seems like there's no money. We declare health where the doctor's reports are saying otherwise. And God, we bring our lives to you and we say, God, it's only your light shining in us that changes anything. And we're here, God, saying this, remember me. Remember us, God, for your glory, for your namesake. Come into our lives. Come into our personal hearts and do something that demonstrates the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross for us. God, it's just with humble hearts we say, come now. Come now. Tell them, church, come now. God, we say, come now. Come now. Come now. Stand with me. Let's sing together. Let's sing together.
Hosanna, Hosanna.
God, we declare that the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. I want you to tell him that right now. Say, God, your promises are yes and amen. Your promises are yes and amen. And I'm entrusting myself to you who can keep me. So God, as we prepare our hearts to go into Easter week, the Passion Week, I pray, God, that you would repeatedly bring to our remembrance that you're with us and that you don't forsake us and you don't leave us. But God, we're grateful. We're grateful that you call us your own. We're grateful that you welcome us into relationship and into your presence freely. But God, with that sense of gratefulness and thankfulness in our hearts, we say, we just worship you, Jesus. We honor your name. There's no name under heaven and earth by which a man can be saved but the name of Jesus. We bless you and we praise you. In God's mighty name we pray. Amen, amen, amen.